What's happening, Polite Society? I hope you had a good week. If you're here for the first time, welcome to my channel. I'm Alan. We had some police activity on my block yesterday. It was a chopper flying all over the place, so I was unable to complete my usual Saturday video. But I'm back today, and we're going to be continuing with our series on the women's movement. Before I begin, let me just make a couple of corrections to previous videos in this series. First, in order to avoid triggers, I have utilized the term womanism as a synonym for feminism. However, womanism is an intellectual framework that focuses on the concerns and experiences of minority women, in particular Black American women. So going forward, I'll be using the term egalitarianism as a synonym instead. Also, the correct pronunciation for the name of the fictional character who exemplified woman as human being is Cynthna. I think I pronounced it Cyntha last time. This was a character created by Percy Shelley, who we looked at last week. This time we're going to be focusing on the next important figure in the women's movement, Elizabeth Cady Stanton. So let's delve in. Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Susan B. Anthony are often looked upon as two of the major pioneers in egalitarianism. Stanton has long been considered the more intellectual driving force of the two, while Anthony has more so been seen as the spokesperson and mouthpiece. Elizabeth Cady Stanton was born into a well-to-do family in Johnstown, New York in the year 1815. Her father was a judge and her mother a stern homemaker. She was raised a Calvinist, but later rebelled from the Reformed faith. When Stanton was 11, her older brother tragically died at the young age of 21. Legend has it that Elizabeth's grieving father exclaimed he wished she was a boy. If true, this may have been one early reason Stanton became enamored with the women's movement. Elizabeth was well educated. She attended Troy Seminary, which could be seen as the equivalent of a male college for the time period. In her youth, Elizabeth fell in love with her sister's husband. However, Stanton did not pursue the illicit relationship in order to avoid shaming her family. Instead, she married Henry Stanton, who introduced her to the abolitionist movement. During one abolitionist meeting, Elizabeth became infuriated because women were required to be seated away from the proceedings. Although Stanton had 7 children and was a competent household administrator, she soon grew tired and bored of domestic life. A feature often overlooked in women's studies is the significant role the occult has played in the development of egalitarianism. As scholar Carrie Gress has pointed out, 3 major features of the women's movement were smash the patriarchy, free love, and the occult. These run antithetical to male rulership, marriage, and Christianity. Unlike the church, where qualified male pastors represent the leadership in the church, in occultism no clergyman was needed. Instead, the women served as the intermediary priestesses by directly communicating with the spirits. I'll discuss them in more depth in a future standalone video, but the Fox sisters are usually credited with founding the Spiritist movement. In 1848, Kate Fox claimed to have communicated with spirits through rapping. News soon spread, and spirit raps were heard by others, including Elizabeth Cady Stanton. Spirit tables are purported to serve as a means of communicating with the spirits. Interestingly enough, at Seneca Falls, it was around a spirit table which can actually be viewed at the Smithsonian Institute, where Stanton and her friends found the inspiration for the Declaration of Sentiments. Modeling the Declaration of Independence, this document became one of the main manifestos of the women's movement. The Declaration is actually a very evil document that contains errors. Let's go through some of it briefly. The thesis statement is, the history of mankind is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations on the part of man toward woman, having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over her. The idea that human history in relation to the two genders is nothing more than the harsh oppression of women by men is absurd. Men have always loved women. Men deeply care for their mothers and their wives and their daughters and their nieces and their other female family members as well as their female friends. He has made her, if married in the eye of the law, civilly dead. While it is true that English law saw man and wife as one person, and that tended to be subsumed under the legal entity of the husband, the issue is much more complex than the framers are stating here. For instance, Ernest Belfort felt that it was actually men, and we're talking from that time period, not right now, but he felt that it was actually men who got the short end of the stick. He cited examples in which there were women who left their husbands and went to live somewhere else, yet these women still demanded that the husbands support them financially. Additionally, a man was responsible for all of his wife's debts, and if he didn't pay them, he had to go to debtor's prison. The Declaration also mentions the vote a few times, but I'll go over female enfranchisement in a future video since it requires a more detailed response. Scholar Janice Fiamengo has pointed out that although Stanton was well-loved by many, including family, friends, and others, one negative aspect about her personality was her inflexible single-mindedness. Stanton was incredibly displeased when Black American men got the right to vote before she and other women did. Despite the fact that her friend, former slave, and intellectual Frederick Douglass pleaded with her, arguing that it was the hour of the Black man, she refused to change her mind on the issue and the women's movement split into two. Now, I don't think Stanton was racist like some people suggest. She would not have at all been against Black American women also getting the right to vote. But she is emphasizing again her single-mindedness here in the fact that a group of certain men are getting the right to vote before she as a woman is. Stanton's single-mindedness can also be seen in a second notable work of hers, namely The Woman's Bible. I would agree with Carrie Gress's assessment of this work. It basically sounds like an angry teenage girl's reading of the scriptures. In commenting on Exodus 1, Stanton seems perturbed that Pharaoh only has the male infants killed and not the female ones. The only significance she appears to find in the account of Balaam's donkey in Numbers 22 is that the animal was female. In commenting on 1 Timothy 2, she writes that the apostles appeared to be too occupied with the ornaments and braided hair of women. I think Paul mentions it twice and Peter once. In her thoughts on 1 Corinthians 11, she writes, "There is a strong belief that he, that is Paul, was divinely inspired. His inward persuasions, and especially his visions, appeared as a gift or endowment, which had the force of inspiration. Therefore, his mandates concerning women have a strong hold upon the popular mind, and when opponents to the equality of the sexes are put to bay, they glibly quote his injunctions." I guess she means people like me take Paul seriously, because we believe his writings to be holy scripture. And like Percy Shelley before her, Stanton reimagined Genesis 3 in, let's just say, a different way than the traditional way. In discussing the exchange between the serpent and Eve, she wrote, "In this prolonged interview, the unprejudiced reader must be impressed with the courage, the dignity, and the lofty ambition of the woman. The tempter evidently had a profound knowledge of human nature, and saw at a glance the high character of the person he met by chance in his walks in the garden." In summation, Elizabeth Cady Stanton's views, like those of the two Marys and Percy Shelley, who we looked at in previous videos, epitomize the anti-Christian, anti-male, and pro-Luciferian conception of the universe. Her complete lack of balance and her hyper-emphasis on the cruel treatment of women by men, to the exclusion of the self-sacrificial love that many men have shown to many women throughout the course of human history, helps shed light on the tragedy of the overarching thesis of the women's movement. Men and women complement one another, and both men and women are at their best when they are both fulfilling the God-ordained duties outlined for them within the pages of sacred scripture. Men were created to rule over the family, the church, and human society. Women were created to submit to male authority, keep house, and bear and raise children. When women rebel against their duties, it wreaks havoc on society. And we are seeing those negative effects in the West today with female promiscuity, low birth rates, and incredibly high homicides of children in the womb. Let's be in prayer for the women who are being deceived by egalitarianism. Let's pray that the Spirit works in their hearts so that they will turn to Jesus and be directed to the sacred volume, which will educate them about the true gospel, as well as the solid, robust, yet benevolent patriarchy, which God instituted to protect womankind. Ladies and gents, if you want to share your own thoughts, be sure to do so in the comment section down below. Thanks for watching, everyone. If you like this video, please give it a thumbs up. If you like the content here, you can subscribe by clicking on the icon on the bottom right. Then you can hit the bell for notifications. I upload a new video every Wednesday and every Saturday, usually. The source material that I used for this video is available in the description below. Have an awesome week, and for my brothers and sisters in the Lord, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. I will see you all in the next video. God's blessings on your week.